Father, we are so thankful that we have direction for our lives through the Scriptures. Without the Word, we would be hopeless. We would be hopeless in our relationship with you, and we'll be hopeless in this life. We won't know what to live for. We won't know what our purpose is. We won't know why we're around. So thank you so much that we have an opportunity to study it once again. And I pray that tonight as we look at things, that it will remind us of our own faith. That it will remind us who we need to continually be for you, and that it will enable us, Lord, to help friends to know you better and to be able to follow your Son. Father, please lead me as I speak. I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Tonight I'm going to do a bit of a different way, do discipleship in a bit of a different way than maybe most of you guys are used to. So you can try this at home. You can try it at home, try it with a friend. But it's a bit of a different take, a different look. It boils down to the same thing, but personally for me, this has sort of worked a bit better. But again, see what you think. First of all, I just want to talk about the objectives. Last time we spoke about what are the objectives as I do a word study. Beforehand, I need to know what is the end that I have in mind. And discipleship and teaching people what a disciple is, it very much boils down to the same thing as a word study. It's number one, is I want to be able to help people have a desire to see what it, to want to be a disciple. Okay, the desire to, not just I must, but I want to. Secondly, we spoke of last week in the word study as well, to be able to build a respect. Now, last time was a respect for the word. Through the discipleship study, often you can see whether that respect for the word is actually now happening. In terms of what you necessarily view as a Christian versus what the Bible teaches, and whether you would respect the Bible teaching that. Thirdly, it's the same again as the word, so there's a willingness. If I realize that I'm falling short in various areas of my life, am I willing? Excuse me. Am I willing to make those changes? Am I willing because I love God, and not because I want to be loved by God, but because I love God and I desire a relationship with Him, am I willing to make some changes to my life? And so that's sort of what we have in mind. Now, I know, I think previously, for some, maybe not for others, I certainly fell in that category. I think we did discipleship sort of with a bit of a judgmental spirit. Not a bit, quite a judgmental spirit. And the idea in the discipleship study is not necessarily to prove someone wrong, but to be able to help them see what the Scriptures teach a disciple is and whether they would want to live that way. And so the goal is to encourage them and help them to live that way, not to prove them wrong. It's to be able to help them see what the standard of the Bible is and how God wants us to live. So we start with Acts chapter 11, sort of. I think you guys are used to that one. But in Acts chapter 11, amen, Jock. Acts 11, verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, here I usually just explain to people a bit about who Barnabas and Saul were, not very specific, but that they were missionaries, they were teaching people, and then there comes towards the end of what we just read, an interesting part where it talks about disciples and Christians, and then I would ask someone, well, what were people called before they were called Christians? And funny enough, you'll again see that very rarely do people actually turn to the Scriptures and look at what the Scriptures say, they will guess something. But I go back to Scriptures again and again. It says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So here, for the first time, you see that the word Christian is used. And then you can ask someone, how many times do you think the word Christian appears in the Bible? And I very rarely found anyone that knows that it appears only 3 times. And people are usually quite shocked by that. But obviously it only appears 3 times. Here is the first time that's recorded. The 3 times include all forms of Christians. Christian, Christianity, whatever, if you go to an appropriate translation. Some of the newer translations that are not directly translated from the Greek, not in the Hebrew, because the Hebrew doesn't even have it, but not directly translated from the Greek, would have some other things. Or some other words translated that way as well. But so here the Bible makes it very clear that first the Christians were called disciples. And even in definition of the word disciple, what do you think that means? It means follower. Follower of who? Disciple of Jesus. You have disciples of John, disciples of Moses, but disciples of Jesus is a follower of Christ. The word Christian, where does that come from? Someone is like Christ. They were called Christ-like. They were called Christians. So even per definition, it is the same thing. It is the same attitude of heart. Both are following Jesus. Then I'll ask, well, can I be a Christian if I'm not a disciple? Can I be a disciple if I'm not a Christian? Obviously, if the two are equal to one another, I'm either both or I'm not one of it. Then I can talk about something like, for instance, well, if I'm not a Christian, do you think I would be saved? And obviously, if to everyone it's very clear, that's sort of from the faith, no, obviously not. Well, then if I'm not a disciple, do you think I would be right with God? Would I be saved? No, obviously not. Now, the goal of our study together today is to figure out, how does a disciple live? I want to follow Christ. I want to be a Christian. So, how should a Christian live? The word Christian appears only 3 times in the Bible, and none of those 3 times explains the actual lifestyle. So, all that I need to do is I go and study the word disciple, and from there I can actually figure out how a disciple should live and what attitude of heart he would have. Then what I would speak about is the distinguishing marks of a disciple. If you boil it down to a short list, you'll see that mostly everything in the scriptures goes back to 5 attitudes of heart. And what we're going to do today in the Bible study is we're going to take a look at these different attitudes of heart that a disciple should have. Let's take a look at the first one, Luke chapter 10. Now, the first attitude of heart, it's obviously that we need to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I don't say that yet. We first look at the Scripture. The Scripture will make that very clear. Although it's up on the screen. And Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is certain in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. This man wants to know, how do I inherit eternal life? How can I end up being with God for eternity? What does Jesus answer? I'll ask. What does he say? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Another gospel says in all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Here I think is very evident what the first attitude of heart should be of a disciple. The very first thing in the disciple's life should be that they love God with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind, and all of their strength. Meaning that God is their number one desire, their number one passion. He is number one. Now, I think most of us in the religious world grow up knowing that he should be number one, but there is a vast difference between knowing that he should be number one and him actually being number one. For a disciple, it's not just a know that he should be number one, it is I actually treat him as number one in my life. And you can use examples. For instance, people say, hey, I really love God, I really want to spend time in the scriptures, but I just don't get the time to. Well, if the Lord is number one in your life, you will make the time. Not because you have to, but because you choose to, because He's your most important relationship. So first attitude of heart, as a disciple is someone that loves God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, all of his strength. Second attitude, Mark chapter 1. Verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. What is the very first thing that Jesus asked these guys to do? Kind of giveaway there on the PowerPoint. He says, come, follow
me.
The second attitude of heart that a disciple has is they want to follow Jesus. What do you think it means to follow Jesus?
Well, I don't know.
Well, think about it. What do you think it means to follow Jesus? If I say I follow
Michael Jackson, or I say I follow you too, or I follow Mendoza. Now, you need to be careful following Mendoza. He's a bit in trouble these days. But
if I follow him, what does it mean? It means that I want to be like him. I want to listen to his music. I go where his concerts are. He becomes my number one guy. So if I'm saying I'm a follower of Christ, it means that Jesus becomes my hero. I want to think like him, act like him, be like him. I want to study him. I want to have more of him in my life and less of me. So I want to go to the scriptures and figure out what would Jesus do. I want to look in my marriage. Yes, what I'm planning to say to my wife, what would Jesus be saying if he was me? And it's usually not the same. Meaning that I need to now change and say, well, I want to follow Jesus in that way. Well, I'm upset with a colleague at work. Well, how do I feel? I feel like strangling him. That's how I feel. Well, what would Jesus do? I don't think he'll strangle him. So I want to be like Jesus. And so the second attitude of heart is in everything. Now, we can talk a little bit about this on our own fellowship. You need to ask yourself, if Jesus here tonight, what would he do?
Preach.
Besides preaching, what would his fellowship be like? He'll be engaging. He'll be interested. It won't always be the same old friends that he's going to. He'll try and see, hey, who's visiting? Let me get to meet them. That's what Jesus would do. He would look and see, does someone need some encouragement? Do I need to pray with someone? Do I need to hang out with someone? That's what he'll do in the fellowship. What would he do at work? Reach out to people. Love people. Be interested in people. What would he do while he's serving on public transport? Whatever it is, what would Jesus do? I'm sure he will reach out to people, but not only that, he would be interested. He would love. He would connect. He would cross prejudice boundaries. That is what Jesus would do. I say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm saying, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. So I'm saying, this is the kind of attitude that I want to have. That sounds a bit tough to me. Well, it sounds tough because it is tough. Take a look in Luke chapter 9. Verse 23, familiar to most of us. Then he said to one of them, you and you alone if you want to follow me. No, he doesn't. It says, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus speaking here to whom? To everyone. He says if anyone is interested, if anyone wants to connect with him in that kind of relationship, what is it going to take? He says you must deny yourself. What do you think that means? Very few people actually know. I'll sometimes explain it to people. Well, obviously deny yourself is... a diet is usually the easiest way to explain it. You're on a diet. Your first day of diet, you go to work. Someone has a birthday party. There's cake. There's all kinds of nice sweets and things. What do you want? You want the cake. You want the nice sweets. You want everything that's nice. But you deny yourself and say, this is what I want, but this is not what my diet wants for me. Okay, so self-denial means that I'm putting my will after God's will. Remember, we're following Jesus. So I'm doing... not my will, but God's will. I'm asking myself, I'm waking up in the morning, like I did this morning. And I was a bit tired. What did I want to do? How could you ever think that of me? What do you think I want to do, man? I want to sleep! But yet, what does Jesus want me to do? And I must say, I've actually swung to the idea that I also know that I need it, so I also actually want to do it. But sometimes there are times where I don't want to, and then it's, well, this is what I want, but this is what God wants for me. He wants me to get up and be with Him.
He wants me to, I'm with someone, I think this is an opportunity for me to reach out, and you can feel the Spirit prompting you, saying, say something, open your mouth, speak, say something, he's going, he's going, he's going, he's going, he's going. What do you want to do? You want to do nothing. You want to take it easy. No, but the Bible says, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Taking up of a cross, what does that mean? I've heard various answers through the years. Hang a cross around your neck, have a fish on the back of your car, there's various things that people have said. But taking up your cross is, if I say to you, hey, listen here, Eric, grab a squash racket and follow me. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to play squash. So if Jesus is saying, take up the cross, follow me, what are we going to do? We're going to die. What was the cross used for back then? It was crucifixion. It was capital punishment. So Jesus is saying, if I want to follow him, I must be willing to die. Now, if I'm not even willing to read my Bible regularly, do you think that I would be willing to die for Jesus? I doubt it. If I'm too wimpy or too selfish to just reach out to a neighbor or a colleague, do you think that I would be willing to die for Jesus? I doubt it. That's the spirit and the heart that Jesus wants. It goes back to the first attitude of heart. Love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now connected in this passage, back to Mark chapter 1, Jesus said, come follow me and what will I teach you? I'll teach you to fish for men. And this is the third attitude that we're talking about, attitude of heart. What do you think it means to fish for men? Again, people have different opinions. It's, well, what does it mean to fish for fish? Okay, to fish for fish means that you put some bait on a hook or you use a net and you fish and you catch fish. She's saying, you'll no longer catch fish. From now on, you will catch men. So the third attitude that Jesus wants us to have, attitude of heart, is he wants us to love people that are far from him. He wants us to reach out to them. He wants us to catch them. Now, have you ever caught fish in your life? Oh, yeah, no, I'm an old fisherman. Now, has it ever happened to you where you're sort of standing on the side and the rocks there, and you've got your fishing rod, and everything is still there, you just packed it out of your 4x4, and you're standing here with your fishing rod, and you're standing there with your bait and your fishing gear, and the fish just start jumping out because you've got such cool fishing gear. Has that ever happened to you? Not really. So when Jesus is asking us to catch, is he asking us to just sort of wave bait, to have a cool fishing gear, to just be a light to the world? No, it's more than that. We actually need to reach out. And that's what he wants us to do. That is what a disciple would want to do, because that is what Jesus did. And that's obviously a new mission in our lives. Previously we lived for ourselves. Now we live for God and for his purpose. And God's purpose is the salvation and redemption of mankind. Attitude number 3. Attitude number 4. John chapter 13. Verse 34. A new command I give you, this is Jesus speaking, love one another as I loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What does Jesus say? When will people know if we are his disciples? Again, the general public says, when we believe in him, when we go to church. You'll find that happening in the Bible study. Then I'll make this point here. Please take a look at the scripture again. What does the scripture teach? Jesus says, love one another as I've loved you, then all men will know that you are my disciples. Ah, we need to love one another. That's absolutely correct. In what way? In the way that Jesus loved us. How did he love us? He was willing to lay down his life for us. So how should we be willing to love one another? Not only willing, but actually doing it. To the point where we are willing to lay down our lives for each other. The fourth attitude of heart here is not only should we love those in the lost world, but we should love one another in the fellowship. In the church, we should be so close in the fellowship, and so connected to one another, and so willing to look out for one another, that the world can look at us and say, man, these guys are so looking out for each other, they remind me of Jesus. Now that's a challenge. Because do we even notice when people are missing? Missing from Bible talk. Missing tonight. Do we even bother to pick up the phone and call and say, hey, just want to hear if you're okay? Oh no, I'm actually sick. Oh, can I bring over something? Can I help? Well, I'm not even going to ask. Just go over and give something. But that's love. I love each other enough to say, listen, it seems like you're struggling spiritually. Can I help you? Can I pray with you? Can we talk? How can I assist you? How can I be there for you? It is loving one another. It is not just loving those out there. Now, again, in the order of this, it's not necessarily order of importance. But again, it's an attitude of heart. Attitude number 5, Romans chapter 12. Verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. What do you learn from this passage? That's obviously a question. God has given us each different gifts in proportion to our faith. We need one another to function as a church, and therefore God has given us all different gifts. I'll say, I think I did this Bible study with you actually, Jock and I. We combo-dealed it back in the day. And I asked Rue, I said, Rue, what do you feel, what talents, what gifts has God given you? And the person said, geez, you know, I never thought of that really, or some would be very eager. you want me to write you a list? it depends from person to person, but what gifts do you feel like God has given you? Oh, well, I'm great with people. I really connect with people. It's easy for me to build friendships. Or, no, I'm good with writing. Or, no, I'm actually an artist. Or, I'm good with numbers. Or, I'm very administrative, not just number-wise, but I'm able to administrate events or things like that. Or, I'm good with children. Or these are my areas of giftedness. Oh, that's wonderful. That's very encouraging. And how would you say up to now, how do you use these gifts to build God's kingdom? It's usually at that point where things become very quiet. And most people, if they're honest with themselves, realize I've actually not. I'm going to ask, how do you feel like you can? How do you feel like you can use your gifts? I personally feel, and I won't necessarily say this in the Bible study, but I'll tell you, because we're close. I personally feel that God has gifted me in certain areas. And I feel that I am able to live out my gifts to the fullest capacity. And because of that, I feel super excited about being a Christian. I feel like I'm living out what God has designed me to do. Not just in being a disciple, but with the gift set that He has given me as a disciple. So as a disciple, yes, I love Him, and He is my best friend, and He's my Heavenly Father. And as a disciple, I want to love my neighbor, and I want to reach out, and I want to be more like Christ. But other than that, God has given me certain gifts, gifts of understanding things easily, not necessarily always people or deep situations, but in terms of having understanding for different situations and how to figure it out. Those things often come naturally for me because, not because I'm a good guy, but because God enables me to do it. And because I get to use that on a daily basis, I feel like I'm living what I've been made to be through as it says in the beginning, God's grace. If you want to be a happy Christian, you need to figure out why have you been created. We all serve a same purpose as Christians, but also an individual purpose in the way that God has created us. And you must figure out, what is that for you? What do you bring to the table? And I know really right now there's some of us that I don't bring anything. You bring something. Everyone brings something. God looks at the earth, He looks at the needs, and He creates people and says, I need these people to relieve these needs. I need them to serve in this capacity, to use these gifts, and I give it to them so they can use it. The attitude of a disciple, someone who wants to be a disciple, saying, I want to, first of all, figure out what my giftedness is, and then I want to fully utilize that. I want to throw that full throttle into His church and His people so that I can build that up. It doesn't help that my career gets the best, or my sports gets the best. I want the kingdom to get the best. That's attitude number five. So in short, recap, where have we come from? What is the attitude of heart of a disciple? Number one, they love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. God is their number one guy. Secondly, they want to be like Jesus. They want to mature in their faith. They want to continually grow. Add to their faith, the book of Peter says, so they will not be ineffective and unproductive of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be fishers of men. They want to reach out and also help others. They love their brothers and sisters in the fellowship and will lay down their lives for them. And they want to use their gifts and their abilities to serve God and His church. Man, that sounds exciting. So, what is the cost involved? What is sort of the price tag on this endeavor? Luke chapter 14. What is it going to take for me to develop this heart and live this out? Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. If anyone does not carry his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you builds a tower, will you not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Well, suppose the king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now the heading there talks about the cost of what does it take to be a disciple, and it basically talks about three stories. The first story says, who should we love the most? Him. If I love my wife more, is this going to work? If I love my girlfriend, my boyfriend, my what have you, if I love them more, will it work? No. Jesus wants me to love them, but He doesn't want me to love them more. So let's say my wife asks me that I need to choose, God or her. That decision is clear. It is God. Now, I love my wife. She's a wonderful woman, and I don't think she's ever going to say that to me. But I counted that cost before we even dated. That if that day were to arrive, I would cry out my eyes, but the decision is made. That's the first story. The second story is the one of building a tower. What would you think of someone who builds a tower and halfway runs out of money and never even thought of calculating the cost for this thing? Oh man, that's a laughable matter. So for me in becoming a disciple, what is one of the first things that I should do? What is the first thing that you do if you want to build a building? Well, draw up the plans. Okay, and with that, you need to figure out what is it going to cost me? And with that, you need to make two decisions. Figure out two things. One, do I have enough money? And two, do I want to spend it? So I might have enough money to drive a Porsche, but do I want to spend the money on the Porsche? So I might have what it takes to be a disciple, but do I want to do it? And that's what he is saying. He says, we shouldn't sort of just jump into the race and later on figure out what it is that we're doing. He says, now beforehand, figure out what are the costs involved. Do I want to do this? Do I want to love God? Do I want to be like Jesus? Do I want to love others and help them? Do I want to reach out to people? Do I want to use my gifts? If not, then Jesus says, then this is most probably not the life that you should be thinking of. If yes, then Jesus is saying, follow me. Because you're in for a life of great adventure. So that's the cost. The last story is the one of the two towers. Obviously very simple. One of the two towers, the two kings going up against one another. One with 10,000 soldiers, the other 20. What do you do in a situation like that if you're outnumbered? Do you sort of say, hey, I expect this or that? No, you send a little card and a box of chocolates and say, hey, can we make terms of peace? And God's army sort of is outnumbering us. It would maybe be a good idea to ask him, listen here, how would you like me to live this life? Not, listen here, this is how I'm planning to live this life. Now, what do you expect of me? How do you want me to serve you? Because I love to serve you, but on your terms, not mine. That's the cost. Well, that cost sounds heavy. Why on earth would I want to do that? Good that you asked that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. Paul says, for Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. What motivated Paul? He said, Christ's love compels us. What do you understand from that word compel? What does that mean to you? The word compel means drives, infuses. It says the love of Christ, when I look at how much Jesus has done for me, that compels me to no longer live for me, but to live for Him. Why would I do all of this? Why would I give up my rights? Why would I put Him first and myself second? Why would I suddenly be interested in a neighbor that I've never been interested in? Why would I use these great gifts that I have that is making my bank account increase? Why would I rather pour that into His kingdom? Why? Because I feel loved. I feel loved by God. I feel like He has chosen me. I feel like He has looked out for me my whole life. I feel like in the worst times He's been there, and the best times He's been there, when all other people have faded, He's been there. I feel like He's reached out to me. He's helped me. He's placed people in my life. He's been there for me all the time. He could have abandoned me, but He didn't. He reached out. He connected. He's interested. He wants to help. And that compels me to say, I'm not going to live for me. I'm going to live for Him. Is this a tough life? Absolutely. Sometimes it is. Do I want it any other way? No. Do I really, in all honesty, do I really find it that hard? I don't think so. Because God's on our side, man. He's helping us. You know what's tough? It's tough not being a Christian. That's tough. Sometimes it looks nice, but that nice comes with a price. 5 wives. Yes, ooh. Unhappiness, loneliness, despair, misery, destruction. No, this is the life. So, there's the motivation. We've looked at the cost. We've looked at the attitude. So what am I supposed to do with all of this? What is the plan? Matthew 28. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to him and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. These are Jesus' last words before he ascends into heaven. Do you think that these words could possibly have been important to him? If you know that you're going to depart your family and you could say one or two more sentences, Would it be check the oil of the car? What would it be? It would be something of great importance. This is greatly important to Jesus. And what does he say? What does he want all nations to be? Disciples. And how are these people going to become disciples? He says they need to be made into disciples. And who must be doing the making of these disciples? Jesus. Now Jesus has gone up. The apostles. The apostles has gone up. The followers of the apostles, they've gone up. Who's left? Disciples. You. Me. People that want to follow Christ. We're left. Now, this is known as the Great Commission. Not the Great Suggestion. He is saying he wants mankind, we need to help mankind to have this attitude of heart. That they'll love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They'll desire to follow Jesus and become more like Him. That they would be fishers of men reaching out to others. That they would love one another, even to the point of death. They'll be using their God-given talents to build God's kingdom so that the whole world may know. That's what he wants. And that's what any given disciple desires to do. It is their purpose and it is their pleasure. That's the discipleship study. Now, Jock, in light of these new learnings, and I literally did this with Jock back in 6 years ago, 2001. When was that? 2001. We sat and we did this Bible study and I asked him this question. Jock, in light of these scriptures, let's say Jesus were to quickly pop down here and spend some time with you and I. Do you think that Jesus would call you a disciple? What was your answer, Jock? Absolutely, he said. Now, most people are more humble than Jock. And most people can look at this and sort of realize, are you talking to me? I mean, no way. No way. I've never lived like this. I've never fished for men. I actually hate my neighbor. No, this is not me. Amen. Well, do you think then he'll call you a Christian? Of course he'll call me a Christian. Why would he not call me a Christian? Can I just refresh my memory back again. In the beginning, as we looked at the scriptures, you said to me that a Christian and a disciple is the same thing, right? That's what you said. Oh, yeah, rings a bell. Okay, so now, it's the same thing. You said you're not a disciple, but you are... No, I clearly see it now. I am a disciple. Has any of us ever experienced this? Show of hands. There we go. Okay? We connect. Okay, amen, amen. Good to hear that. Good to hear that. So how's it going with loving the Lord your God? Because something that I'm just not understanding is when we met and we started studying the scriptures, you were not reading your Bible at all. That's what you told me. I don't know if I misheard you. I won't necessarily say that. But is that true? I see you've not read your Bible for the last 30 years, but you love Him with all of your heart. Can you please help me to understand that? And I'm not being sarcastic. I'm being honest. I'm just, please help me understand. Did you even get a book on that? Please understand me. And I'm trying to do that. Please help me understand. Okay, in terms of making disciples, how's it going with that? Oh, no, I make many disciples. Now, in the beginning of the Bible study, you told me you didn't know what a disciple was. So what did you make these people into? Now, again, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm just trying to figure things out. And usually, if people have some humility in them, they will realize that there is some great lacking. And I'm not taking out the hammer and the spikes and nailing them to a cross. I'm asking, well, listen, how are you doing in this? On a scale of 0 to 10, how would you say you're doing? I'm sort of on a 1. Amen. Well, 1 is 1 up from 0. Would you want to be a disciple? Yes. Well, the purpose of the Bible studies, what we're trying to do is I want to help you to be a disciple because someone has helped me. Let me tell you, I didn't live this way. The Bible says, make you fishers of men. You're not it naturally. Make disciples. This doesn't come naturally. God sends out people so that we can help one another. If we want to see the world change, which was Jesus' dream, how do we do it? Every single person needs to be a fisher of men, not just the minister. Here's the challenge for us as a fellowship. I don't think every single one of us are being fishers of men or women. And I think this is something that we need to reflect on, and we need to go back, and we need to count the cost, and we need to say, listen here, am I still motivated by the love of God? Do I still feel loved? And if I feel loved, why ain't I paying it forward? And you know what? In all honesty, sometimes it is not rocket science. Sometimes it's a decision. Sometimes it's just a decision to say, you know what? I need to get re-engaged. You guys have seen the movie Top Gun and Maverick, the pilot. What's his name? Tom Cruise. He's sort of losing focus because of his buddy Goose or something like that, that died a couple of days before. The enemy is there. Old Maverick is either thinking of, what is that other girl? Katie Holmes. Or he sort of lost the plot along the way. His pictures of Goose are spinning through his mind. And over the radio, one of the other pilots of someone, this is an old movie, 86, says, Maverick, engage! Engage, Maverick, engage! And he sort of, wow, man, he suddenly remembers what he's about. And boy, the enemy is right around him. And he grabs his joystick or steering wheel or whatever it is that they have in those things. And he's maneuvering it and he's shooting down the enemy one by one, one by one, one by one. I want to say to us as a fellowship, I even want to step there in the middle of us and stand there. And I want to say, if I could, to each one of us tonight, and just hold you tight and say, brother, engage. Engage. Sister, engage. People need you to engage. God needs you to engage. Because when you engage, heaven wins. The church wins. Earth wins. The world wins. When we engage. My prayer for us this year is that we will get back in the saddle. I don't know if you, and I didn't plan this actually, but let me talk about this for a moment. I don't know if you noticed last week when I asked how many of us have sort of, over the last 6 months, done a word study with someone. I don't know if you took a bit of a look around. I almost had a stroke right here on stage. Honestly, I went home a little bit shaken. I'll be honest, I didn't really sleep that night. I mean, I was tossing and turning. There were about 10, maybe 15 people. And I said to my wife, I said, well, boy, what happened? 6 months. 6 months. 10, 15 people, man, this is all of us. We all said, I want to engage. For the love of Christ compels me that I no longer live for myself, but I live for Him who died for me. We can up the bar. I know we can. And you know what? I know somewhere there in your heart it's lying there, but there's just other gunk choking it. There's thorns, there's thistles, there's all other issues of, I don't know what the issues are, but there are issues that God says, don't worry, I'll take care of it. Just come to me, just be with me, just connect with me, just plug yourself back into the vine, and we'll do it together. This year, we need to engage. Amen. You guys with me? Amen. That's the discipleship study. Hope it's helped you. It's kind of a new way of doing it. What we really want to encourage people to do is to make it more balanced than just one area of life. That a discipleship is a multifaceted life and you're not just a fisher of men, although it's your mission. Well, let's close out with a word of prayer. Father, it is really such a privilege to be able to reach out to others. It is invigorating to be able to open the scriptures and teach someone your ways, and know that if they take this to heart and we plant it and you make it grow and we continue to water it, that it could change their eternity. It is amazing to think that you even entrust us with this. And my prayer for us as a fellowship, Father, is that we would just be trustworthy, that we will deal with whatever it is that we need to deal with in our hearts. We'll get help, that you'll lead us, that you'll prompt us, that you'll point us in the right direction, that we will embrace the task at hand, but that above all, we would love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength, and as we become more like your Son, that you would embed just a bit of his heart in our hearts. Father, thank you for the grace that you've given us. Thank you for everything that we have. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.